Praise the Lord. Good morning. It's a wonderful opportunity for us, especially coming here with my wife Molly after many years, because she did go with me a few times to different places, but it's different for us since she has received a kidney. We were being able to travel much more together, and so we praise God and thank you for praying for her for many years. She had been waiting for kidney for 10 and 6 months. So it was a long wait, but God's timing was good. And we always hoped that God would do something good. And he indeed did good to us and for his glory and honor. And I remember last time when I came, it was also a mission emphasis week. Our conference, and so, but it's been quite some time that we haven't been to your place. But I take this privilege just to open the Word of God and to encourage you. And as Pastor said in education hour, I'll be sharing you some of the things that God is doing in us, through us, and in the country of India, especially in the northern part of India. And you have been reading our prayer letters, and I hope that you've been keeping update with us. But anyway, I will be showing you some pictures and other information, sharing with you other information what God has for us in days to come in the ministry. And so we praise God for the traveling mercy that he has given to us yesterday. And we are so thankful for dear family, Brother Eric and his wife, Sister Erica, to open their home for us. And we had a good sleep and a restful night. And we praise God for that. And this morning hour, as I have come, I have prayed through the week, and I've been thinking about so many things that come to my mind about ministry, but also about the ministry as a whole, not especially in North India, but the world is God's field. So we should never be just be only local Christians, but global Christians, which means global and local together. So I am not only be emphasizing what is happening in India and in my corner, but I'm also interested what God is doing everywhere in the world. And the whole world is our field, and we must pray that God would save souls, not only in the U.S. or India, but throughout the whole world. The golden verse, God so loved the world. So must have the same heart like God. He loves the world. And in recent time, I've been praying for Africa, how it could be possible in days to come that we could just reach out to Africa. It's much closer to us. And Nepal. And yesterday evening when I was driving to North here, a phone call came, and they said, there's a ministry in Bangladesh. They want our help to help them. And I said, I'm excited. What we can do in Bangladesh, which is a neighboring country to us. And I had never had that opportunity, but there's a ministry. They want their pastors to be trained. They want us to help them as what we are doing in India. I said, I would love to help them. We have students in our seminary from Uganda. We have students from Nepal. We have students from Pakistan that attend our classes. So God had just expanded our desire to reach out to more people along with what we're doing in our local area. And so I want to draw your attention to a passage which is very familiar. And because what I am hearing, it's happening in the U.S., it's heartbreaking because it seems like the whole demography is changing, and there's only one, I mean, if conservatively, it's only 1% of the churches in the United States are growing. 10% or more plateaued. 80% are dying or just becoming smaller, smaller. And that's not good for the world mission, because if you take any account, majority of the world missions work done around the world is supported by American churches. And so that, and if that is the case, then it impacts the ministry around the world. And so when I come this morning to you from the, with the scripture, my desire is to somehow awaken your soul, rekindle your love, and excite you for the work of God, even here, as you think globally. Because you can never think globally if you are not faithfully doing what you are supposed to do locally. But then, as I have put forward a word, global, remember that we are all called to be global. Global and local together. So, some of the things that we have prayed over the years is, Lord, somehow bring this country back to the faith. Molly and I are U.S. citizens too. We are dual citizens, but I would say we have triple citizenship, because more exciting thing is that we are citizens of heaven too. And so that is our far much better citizenry that one can get. We are called non-resident overseas citizens of India, but also American citizens. So our heart throbs for both places. And we praise God for what He has given to us over the years. But how do we reignite this love for the Lord in this country or anywhere else? What can we do? What some of the programs? What some of the resources we can get to put together? But I would draw your attention to the basics that are found in the scripture. Sometime when you're losing a game, whatever sports you are interested in, the coach must address the team if they are in habit of constantly losing. And some people wants to name teams. I don't want to, because it hurts people if you just say which team is losing for a long time or they're not winning. And that's not what I'm here for. But even in our race for Christ, it seems like we have somehow got into habit of losing and not feeling pain. But the coach must take the team aside, and he must not just only tell them their failures, but he must tell them what are the basics. Get back to the basics. And for us Christian, if we have to win our race, if we have to finish the work that God has given to us on this earth, we must go back to the scriptures. It's not the programs, it's not the methodologies, it's not the resources, it's not the funds, it's not the money. It's going back to the scriptures, because there is something that we can again read and ask God to help us to remember that throughout our life. So I would want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And it is where we find three principles that might help us, and I believe they will help us if we remain faithful to these three principles of bringing revival in our local area, in our churches, even in our families. What are some of the things that we are expected to remember as we serve the Lord? Acts chapter 1, I would read verses 1 to 14, and you follow along with me. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering many infallible fruits, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of them, of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, that means his disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Man of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they, that means his disciples and all those who were with him, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the men and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Father God, we're so thankful that we can look to you and look into your word at the time when we need help from you. Father, help us to learn from your word. May these words that we have read become our guiding principles as we strive and seek to please you with our life. Lord, bless us together as we study these scriptures. And remind us once again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the God himself, our teacher, who has been given to us to dwell in our body. He himself is our teacher. He is the one who wrote these words. And we depend on him to learn from him. open our hearts and mind to learn together. And give us hearts that are willing to receive and willing to do accordingly. Ears that are attentive. And give us willingness to be changed by your words, challenged by your words, converted by your word. And if there is one here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and buried and rose again as his Savior or her Savior, may this day would be the day of salvation. For us who have received him as our Savior, may this day would be a day of surrendering ourselves and become obedient. Bless our time. Lord, give me the freedom as I share and speak, the liberty to speak in the language that would help them. And also, Lord, may the words of my mouth would not be my own, but the words that your Spirit has taught me as I have meditated upon your word. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next few minutes, I want to draw your attention to the scripture. And this is the passage that I don't have to even give a background. It's such a familiar passage. But let not familiarity kills your desire or excitement. Sometime when we become familiar, we think, what is in it for me today? I know and I read it. And I want to draw attention to, there are three things. There is a message there that we must preach. And there is a mission there that we must embrace. And there is a method that we must put into practice as a church, as a local body of Christ. And so those are very simple three things that I would highlight. But I hope that as you hear them, you're open to hear what I share with you, because it's about rethinking missions. It's about rekindling our love for the missions. And when I think missions, let not your heart go to a bongo bongo someplace. When I think of mission, I think, what's there for me today, here, where I am? And if the Lord takes me to Chicago, then I will say, what is there for me in Chicago? And when God takes me and I fly into Delhi, then I think, Lord, what is there for me in Delhi? And then when I go back to my hometown, and there I think, Lord, what do you want me to do here? So when I think of missions, I am thinking where the Lord has placed me right now, in an immediate sense. And so that's where I am trying to draw your attention. When I say missions, let not your mind wander to the globe. There are two things that we have to be very careful. As we go out and talk about our faith, what is there unique about Christian message that would excite my neighbors, my local grocers, my friends, my colleagues at my workplace? What is there to offer them? And here I submit to you, we have two very exciting things that sometimes we do not highlight when we speak to our friends or neighbors, or even those who are unsaved people. And I don't care what background, what religious background, because it cuts through any kind of background that they probably had or are, or they follow any kind of faith. So here I would give you two important things. If you are talking to a Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, New Age movement, non-religious man, nominal people, there is something that we have that they don't have. And that is found in verse 3. Because Jesus, after he rose again, he spent 40 days highlighting those two things. He wanted his disciples to understand before they go out and preach that they must understand these two key things. These are the unique things about Christ and his message. These are the two unique things that is so unique about Christianity. Everybody would want to believe in it, I hope, because they don't have in their books and they never have heard anywhere else. It is only in the scriptures and it is only with the Christians. And if we fail to give that message to the world, people will not be excited. And so I want to open up this thing. It's not a mystery. You probably have to give a lot of thought. What did Christ do for 40 days? Because so often we talk about Christ's death, which is the greatest thing that has ever happened for mankind. And that's why we are here. He was buried. That is very important because he knows the pain of death. As people go to the funeral service and they bury people, you can't give this hope that Christ has experienced that darkness. And then he rose again. And that's a hope that we share to the world. And so when he rose again, he stayed 40 days. He didn't have to. He spent 3.5 years. He taught whatever he wanted. He said in his prayer, I have finished the work. So there was no longer any work to do. Then why did he stay 40 days? So often we don't think about it. Maybe we do think about it. And so, but those 40 days were teaching ministry of Christ. He wanted his disciples to understand it, when they go out, they must talk about these two things that are in the verse. We often talk about Thomas, doubting Thomas. He said, I will not believe in his resurrection unless I touch him. And I praise God, Thomas was sent to India in 52 AD, speared to death in 72 AD, planted 7 churches, and we praise God for him. But how often it's only the one of the disciples who's often quoted and called doubting Thomas. I want to draw your attention. All of them were doubting disciples. If you have read your Bible carefully, even before Christ gave Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and when I quote these verses, many times Christians get surprised because they haven't paid much attention to these verses. Before he gave Great Commission in verses 18 to 20 onward, read with me 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 28, 16 and 17. It said, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, after his resurrection, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. It's not only one doubted. They worshipped him, but they doubted him. That's it. Very interesting thing. And Jesus didn't scold them, reprimanded them for their unbelief or doubt here. He says, okay. And Jesus came and spoke to them. He knew they worshiped me, they're doubting me, but he said, all authority is given to me. Go now preach. What? They're doubting his resurrection. But he said, no, I'm giving you this commission. And it's okay, sometime when we come, we hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sometime we think, was it real? What kind of resurrection? We don't so often understand. That's why Jesus stayed 40 days and he said after he presented himself alive, after his suffering, and then he presented many infallible proofs. You have to understand. That means it's not only touching of Thomas made them, okay, yes, yes, Thomas, did he really have the flesh? Yeah, so we all believe that. They still doubted, said, Thomas, did you really touch him? Did you really touch him? Did he really have the flesh? Did he have the bones? And then Jesus at John chapter 21 meets these disciples and says, let's go fishing. After Christ's resurrection. You would think if Christ died and rose again, they said, okay, now we are on the mission. They say, no, let's go back to the fisher. Because they still thought, okay, we saw him. He came into the room. He said, peace be with you. Shalom. He breathed on them, Holy Spirit. He said, good. But let's go. You have to think. What else Jesus could do? He said, guys, do you have fish? They said, no. It's the same case. What has happened earlier? They didn't catch anything. Jesus said, okay. Cast your net again. And they caught 153. And they were big fish. And they couldn't even drag. They had to pull together, people together, and then they brought. And then Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? And then they had a fish in the breakfast, roasted fish. That was another infallible proof. Jesus said, I can eat. And those are the only two places I see that Jesus, one, Jesus said, Thomas, touch me. And then he ate fish. It's exciting that after you get resurrected, you probably will be able to eat fish. It's not, so I will be talking about that. But this is, and then it says, in many infallible proofs. I don't know what other infallible proofs. Some people maybe, they say, can we pinch you? Jesus say, yeah. And Jesus said, oh, okay. Maybe pull this hair of the real one. I don't know what else. What other infallible proofs? But there must be many that Jesus did 40 days. At least 40 infallible proofs. If he was giving one proof every day. Because he wanted them to preach resurrection of the body. He wanted them to understand, if you believe in me, you have heard me in John chapter 11, that I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even if he dies, shall live. It's not just abstract kind of preaching. He said, touch me for these 40 days and I will give you the same body. If you read any numbers of religions, no other religions talk about the resurrection of the body. Even sometimes we Christians don't really think about the body that Christ will give. And that's why our message becomes so dull. The world needs to hear about the resurrection of the body. Because everybody, even people who are sitting here, are afraid of death. Even after you become believer, you still fear this death. And Jesus wanted to tell you, I have gained victory over death. And if you believe in me, you shall live and eat and you shall walk and you will do things like I do after I have resurrected from the dead. It's not a ghost kind of a body. It's not something that you can just feel and you cannot feel, just see. It is something that you can touch. I have read in many religions, they talk about life after death. And when they talk about life after death, they are talking about the spirit being redeemed from the bondage of the body or liberated. They call it nirvana, moksha, transmigration of the spirit, or became one with the spirit. They're talking about the spiritual resurrection. It's sometimes I feel like when Christians are preaching about resurrection, they're also talking about spiritual resurrection. When you shall die, the body remains here and you will go in heaven and you will be with God forever and ever and your spirit will rejoice and enjoy the presence of God. How often we also preach something like that to our little kids. How many of you want to go to heaven? And the children raise hand. And how, when do we go to heaven? You say when you die, your body stays there and your soul goes up in heaven and you will rejoice. But here I submit to you. That's a temporary thing. We are praying and believing that Christ shall come today and the dead in Christ shall rise again. And we who are alive shall also will caught up in the air and meet him. And within the twinkling of an eye and a sound of archangel and the big trumpet will sound and we shall all have this body. So Christ not only gives you your salvation of the soul, but he has planned salvation of the body. Only in Christianity we talk about the salvation of the body, redemption of the body. No other religions talk about. And that's why Jesus stayed 40 days. He said, this is a message that every man must understand. The reason I died for you on the cross, to pay the penalty of your sin, so you would not be eternally doomed, but you shall have life. I came to give you life and life eternal. And this life eternal is life with new body. And God understood human when he created, they will always crave body. We love body. That's why we spend time taking care of this body. God has not made us little gods, gods that we will, so often other people talk about, eventually you will become God. I praise God that he doesn't want me to become God and he will never allow me to become God and it is never my desire to become God. My desire is to remain human eternally with the body. If Jesus promised only heaven for the souls, then we are like everybody else in the world. It's a different tweak to the salvation and eternality. What is so unique about Christianity is the body that God will give us. We will live 1,000 years on this earth with that body. And then, if you read your Revelation, in the end, chapter 21, he will create new earth. He understood human desire will be always to live on the earth. He created the first earth. That will be destroyed. He didn't have to create another earth if we are going to live in heaven forever and ever. He created earth because he understands my and your desire, because we love this earth so much. God said, I'm going to make another beautiful earth and you will live on earth forever. And that earth itself will be majestic because God himself will come down and live with us on the earth. Isn't that a great message? Isn't that what the world needs to hear? We're not talking about religion. Oh, believe in Jesus Christ only and change your religion, convert, you feel good about it, come to church. That's not the desire. My desire is that one day I will receive body that will never die. Heaven is a temporary abode. If I can make that statement, Pastor, because he will make new earth. And we will live 1,000 years. Even Methuselah never lived in 1,000 years. We talk about Methuselah lived longest. He never lived 1,000 years. You and I will live in the body 1,000 years if you believe the scriptures. And that's what I want to tell people. You will get new body and 1,000 years. Second thing that you must talk about in your message is this 1,000 years. Because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He's speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There are a lot of things that one message cannot be enough to talk about kingdom of God. But we understand this Christ ruling on this earth. We are so discouraged with our presidents and prime ministers and leaders and governors. We seek somebody, real ruler, and God will answer that prayer. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And God will answer that prayer. When Christ shall come, he will rule this earth. This earth, this very earth, Minneapolis, this twin city is not going anywhere before Christ ruled this one. You will have Jesus reigning on this earth from Japan to Alaska, from Russia to Australia. He will be the only king. Don't be discouraged about talking about this president, that governor. So often Christians spend so much time becoming so involved with these issues of politics. And they can talk about politics on social media and other. Hey, my brothers and sisters, Christ will rule this earth for 1,000 years. Whether you like it or not, I hope you're excited that Christ will rule. That's why Jesus spent 40 days talking about the kingdom. You see. And so they were so full of this kingdom teaching. When Jesus said, tarry here in Jerusalem, Father will, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 is interesting. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Because they were filled with this teaching of the kingdom of God. How often we don't talk about this kingdom that is coming. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 64, and then in Revelation last couple of chapters, sometimes you have to go. If you're too discouraged on this earth, seeing the politics, read what Christ will do on this earth. There will be peace because he's the Prince of Peace. And there will be no wars. He will rule this earth. And Jesus wanted his disciples to talk about that, because that gives us hope. I am excited because Jesus said, you will rule with me. I have never been elected to any council yet. I don't think anybody will vote for me. But I am excited. If I remain faithful, if I do what I'm supposed to do right now, I probably will get something, some kind of a portfolio when Christ shall come. And everybody should be excited about it because Jesus gave a parable. He said, there was somebody whom we gave 5 talents, 3 talents, 1. And then one who became, who remained faithful, doubled it and said, now you will be the governor of 10. But then one who was not faithful with 1, he said, take from him and give it to him. And so I was preaching at one place in India. I said, maximum I think I can be a ruler of 11 provinces. If I am found faithful now, doing what I'm supposed to do. I have never been crowned or knighted by Queen. A lot of people get knighted by Queen and they get this. But one day the Lord shall give us crowns and we shall be ruling with him on this earth. I'm excited. I've been praying for North India and I'm praying, Lord, change this part of the world. Who knows? Someday God said, I'll give you North India in Millennial Kingdom. You take care of North India because you've been praying. It was close to your heart. You've been serving. And who knows? Some of you who've been praying for Minneapolis, if you don't get elected as governor in coming election, but I'm sure if you're faithful, God might make you a governor of Minneapolis in his kingdom, in this Millennial Kingdom. I'm not joking. There will be people who will be co-ruling with Christ. That's the message the world needs to hear. We are talking about life and eternal life. It is good news. A dying person wants to hear that he can get this body back. There will be no pain. There will be no cancer. There will be no arthritis. There will be no sickness in that body. And you will live 1,000 years on this earth and then new earth. And then you will eat also. It's not living eternally without eating nothing. I told somewhere, the Bible talks about those trees who will have fruits every month, 12 fruits or fruits every season. I said, Jesus didn't say, don't touch them. Those fruits are meant to be eaten. They're not those artificial fruits that people put on their table that you can't eat those plastic ones. These will be real fruits. And when God gives you a body, you will be able to eat. Jesus ate. And so, and it would have been no good if those fruit trees bear fruit in every season, and nobody's allowed to eat. It would not be a Garden of Eden where you will be prohibited. Thou shalt not eat this fruit. You will be able to eat. But also I want to submit to you the missions. So often you might have heard this sermon from Jerusalem. Minneapolis is your Jerusalem. Inver Grove is your Jerusalem. Dehradun is Jerusalem. If you read your Bible, none of his disciples belonged to Jerusalem. They were all from Galilee. And Jesus asked them to stay in Jerusalem. They said, what? Jesus said, tarry here and you will start your ministry from Jerusalem. And they said, Jesus, can we go back home and start from Galilee? Can we go back to Capernaum? Can we go back to Bethsaida? Jesus said, no. But we have our homes and families back in Galilee. Jesus said, no. You're going to live in Jerusalem. We don't have jobs there. God, Jesus said, you have to stay in Jerusalem. We don't have our homes. You have to stay. Who will rent us? We don't have any income. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. But don't you remember in 40 days ago they crucified you? They killed you. It's a very terrible city. They don't like us. They don't like you. Jesus said, just say Jerusalem. I know. Do you want us to be killed? Jesus said, just say Jerusalem. Can we go back to our family and say goodbye? No, just Jerusalem. Start Jerusalem. You should have warned us that once you ask us to come to Jerusalem, you will say, just stay in Jerusalem. We didn't bring our suitcases. We didn't bring our car. I didn't bring my wallet. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not their hometown. It was a very hostile city. They have killed prophets. They have killed the Messiah. And Jesus now wants them to stay there. Okay, Jesus, after Jerusalem, can we go? After we have done our work to Galilee? Read with me. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In all Judea. No, don't go to Galilee. Go to other towns of Judea. Okay, after Judea, can we go back to Galilee? He said, no. Samaria. Okay. If you know the map of Israel like this, this is Judea in the middle part, Samaria, and the Galilee up. And say, okay, after Samaria, can we go to Galilee? No, to the end of the world. What? Did Jesus didn't know his geography? He skipped Galilee. He never said Galilee, go to Galilee. Why? You have to pay attention to it. Because you can go back to home, be comfortable. And you say, I will pray. I'll give some money. I'll have a good business and give some money. Somebody else can do that. He understands our weakness, that we love to become comfortable. We want to be in our comfort zone. We don't want to be in a place where nobody gave us any problem. And then you understand when Peter was speaking to a girl there, and she said, you sound different. You have different accent. You seem to be like from Galilee. Lord, they can't even understand us. They just look down us. Jesus said, stay here. It's like me speaking in English. I have a different accent. But that doesn't excuse me to preach it to the people in England or in America. That's not an excuse. I can't speak Chinese, so I can't go to China. That's not an excuse. There are so many countries where missionaries don't want to go because it's very difficult. 90% missionaries don't go to 1040 window countries. 90% or more missionaries don't go. They go to places where it's easier sometimes. Majority of the world population live in 1040 window countries. Majority of the unreached people live in the majority in this 1040 window countries. Only 10% of the funds that is given to missions is spent on 1040 window countries. 90% is spent elsewhere. That's why we are here where we are after 2000 years. Because people say it's difficult. Governments are very hostile. We can't go. The language is difficult. It's different. People don't like us. People will hate us. We don't want to go. India is a closed country. We don't want to go to India because... Did Jesus knew about it when he gave this Great Commission? Or he just wasn't aware in 2021... things will be difficult, so we'll change our Great Commission then. We'll do some kind of amendments. Don't go to Russia, they'll kill you. Don't go to India, they'll put you in jail. Don't go to Middle East, they're Muslims, they'll kill you. So go to some places where we're open. Preach the gospel and live your life. Or stay here in Galilee. And don't do anything. Just read stories of missions and mission field. be excited week after week after. Jerusalem is never a hot. Maybe people talked about you. Start Jerusalem. Start. People don't even go to Jerusalem. They start in Galilee, which is not a great commission. You have to find places which are unreached, difficult. Count von Zinzendorf was the founder of Moravian Church, and he started preaching. One-fourth of his church actually left. Two-thirds of his church left, and one-fourth left. It stayed in the church. Two-thirds, and he came back to on Sunday. What happened? He said, you said go. They all went. It's a good sermon that he preached. People really thought about it, yeah? Why I wait then? I'll pray for 9 months, 10 months before I go. And then, at the end, I'm just... These are called bullet point sermons. Just bullet pointing you. Just telling you what is there. Nothing new. But making you, help you to understand. Jesus didn't write Galilee. Didn't say Galilee. And that is amazing. He himself grew up in Galilee. How could he forget his own state? He didn't have some memory problem. He's God. Then why didn't he write Galilee? See, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. These are three major parts. How would you just out of three, if I forget one of the states, because there are 50 states, you can excuse me. But if there are three states only, and you forget one, then you said, what? You forgot you out of three, one. Did Jesus forget about Galilee? He understands. We can become too comfortable. Are you too comfortable here? Praying, giving money. Or you want to say, Lord, I don't know. But if that is the case, I want to find Jerusalem. Start there. I don't know where your Jerusalem will be. Find your Jerusalem. And if we start wrong, they say, don't get up on the wrong side of the bed. And if you start wrong, your mission work, you don't read it carefully, you start wrong, you will not do it. Start good. Start correctly, rightly, according to scripture, we will do. And then, I like the verse, they went to Jerusalem. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. They could have said, hey, Peter, maybe next week I come back, Jerusalem. Let me go and get my wallet, get my things in house in order. I'll see you in Jerusalem in a month time. Just give me time. Give me a break. It's too much to take in. Too much bigger summer. Let me go. They all returned to Jerusalem. And they didn't know what to do. And they went into the room, upper room. I believe this is the same upper room where Jesus had his last meal, last supper with them. It was a good room to go back and think about. And they prayed. 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 10 days. 120 people. How big of that room would be? Maybe a smaller room. Pastor while we have been to India. Probably that size of room, church house. And 120 people, bodies to bodies. Husband, wives, brothers of Jesus, Mary, other women, cry. This is a big task. Lord, we don't know even our geography. We don't know where Papua New Guinea is. We don't know where those islands are. And you want us to go? We have never traveled overseas. And they all speak Greek. We only know broken Aramaic. And we don't even know real Hebrew. And you want us to preach in Greek. And they prayed. And God said, don't. And you will have Holy Spirit to help you. You're not alone. And I'm going to be with you. So they ended there. I don't know how much this church prays. There's something about praying together as church. There's something about praying alone. Like Daniel, 3 times a day. Praising God 7 times a day like David. But there's something about praying together as church. I haven't seen a church praying 10 days. And we talk about revival in this country. We want this country to go back to its roots without prayer. Wednesdays, too busy because we have so many other things going on. Churches don't pray. Churches don't pray. I'm very honest. We talk about prayer. We started in our churches. We are currently planting several churches. But one thing we asked our new plant, church plant, to do at least 12 hours prayer together as church on some day. Some of the churches have graduated to 18, some of them 24, but start somewhere 3 hours, 6 hours, gradually grow the number. I don't know. Will you be able to pray or not? It's difficult. It's a discipline. Praying. Peter and John learned. And that's why in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John running to at the 3 o'clock afternoon. Instead of taking a coffee break or a nap, they're going into the temple. Beautiful picture of Peter and John. They could not do things together while Jesus was on earth. They were always competing each other, outdoing anything. Two leaders, great leaders, together, running to the temple at 3 o'clock in afternoon for prayer time. And I tell people, 3 p.m. comes every day. It's not Wednesday prayer meeting they were running to. It's everyday prayer meeting that they were running to. I don't know if we can have that. People say, oh, those people did it. Good. We can't. We're too busy. Yeah. It has encouragement, but it also has some thing in the sermon where you say, it's good sermon. Too difficult. But it was a good sermon. That's where I stop. It's a good sermon, but too difficult. May God give you grace to go back to your scripture and say, Lord, if nobody else, can I? If nobody else prayed, it was John Knox who prayed, give me Scotland or I die. He was the only one praying. But he said, Lord, I don't see any purpose of living in this earth, on this earth. Give me Scotland or take me home. I'm going to pray. Give me Minnesota or I die. Give me Northern India or I die. I don't see any other purpose. We read in the books those prayers. We don't have courage to pray something like that. We think if we say something like that, God said, okay, you die. I want to give you Minnesota too much. You are asking too much, die. Hey, somebody has to have this faith. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. John Knox said that, and God said, you're asking too much. He said, no, give me Scotland or I die. And God gave him. It's called a Scottish revival take place. And when started in Scotland, came to the United States, go to South India of India. Whatever you ask here can reach the corners of the wall. If one person in this church, whoever, may God bless you and help you. Thank you.